Friends in Christ, grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read again just the last portion of the parable of the prodigal son, the part that pertains especially to the older son. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he, the older brother, was angry, and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, and you never gave me a young goat that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." This is God's word. Please be seated. When you watch a really good magician, his illusions will prompt you to ask, "How did he do that?" And most of the time, the answer is that he had you so focused on what was happening here that you didn't see what he was doing over here. And the results left you stunned. Well, Jesus does something like that in this parable of the prodigal son. He's got us looking over here, thinking that we know what this story is all about, when all of a sudden, over here, he pulls a surprise out of his hat, an ending that we never saw coming, and that leaves us absolutely stunned. Now, the younger son in this parable certainly does live up to his title as a prodigal. His request for his share of the inheritance is really an implicit wish that his father were dead. He would rather have his inheritance than his father. Just as bad, by demanding his inheritance, he puts the family business at risk, because now the father has less working capital with which to conduct his business. But it gets worse. Not only did that younger son fritter away all of that precious capital on a sinful and immoral life, but those who profited from his wild living were Gentiles. Immoral, unclean, idolatrous Gentiles. And then on top of all of that, word of this son's shameful behavior and of his depraved life would eventually make it back to the village, and his family would be humiliated and disgraced. Now, as we hear that story, who of us does not want this prodigal son to get what he deserves? And as the story continues, that yearning for justice seems to be satisfied as the prodigal is brought low. And he is made to face the consequences of his foolishness. And as soon as his money runs out, his drinking buddies all disappear, and he is left feeding pigs and coveting their food. He got what was coming to him. And if Jesus had ended the story right there, we would have had this very satisfied feeling that the wheels of justice still turn efficiently. And Jesus, the magician storyteller, has us looking right where he wants us to look. And we don't even realize what's really going on here and where all of this is going. Because that is not the end of the story, not by a long shot. As the saga continues to unfold, this young man, Jesus says, this young man wakes up and he comes to his senses. And we read in verse 17, he came to himself and he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father." And so he packs up his meager belongings and he begins to rehearse his apology. He will say to his father, "Father, I have sinned against you before and against heaven. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants." Ha ha! More justice. Not only has this young man suffered the consequences of his foolishness, now he also has to eat crow. And he has to go back and grovel. It's kind of like karma. So satisfying. He thought he was such a big shot with his wad of money. Thought he had the world by the tail. But now he's going to be just another name on his dad's payroll, if he's lucky. And the magician has us exactly where he wants us. And then he rivets our attention even more forcefully. Just when you expect that dad is going to make this kid get down and lick the dirt and grovel at his feet, Jesus creates an unexpected twist. Dad runs out to his son and greets him and hugs him and kisses him as though he were a dignitary. He throws some filet mignon on the grill. He arranges a welcome home party, complete with music and dancing. And in front of everyone, he puts an heirloom ring on his prodigal's finger and a new pair of $200 Nike shoes and a Versace suit on his shoulders. And we think to ourselves, what? What's this? This isn't fair. But the magician smiles and continues because he's not finished with us yet. Now it's time to introduce the character with whom all of us can identify in this story. We don't identify with the prodigal son. We're not that kind of people. But we do sympathize with the older brother. When Dad explains to him what all of the hoopla is about, the older son refuses to go in to the party. And there from outside the party, looking in, he expresses what all of us, I think, are feeling. And that is outrage and indignation. The same as the son, we would say starting verse 28. He was angry, refused to go in. And he said, "Look, these many years I have slaved for you." That's what he really says in the Greek. "I have slaved for you. And you never threw me so much as a pizza party. I will not go into that party and celebrate this son of yours as if he were a hero." And as bystanders to this story, we're thinking to ourselves, ah, here finally is the voice of justice. This story has us feeling that this indulgent father, like that Chicago prosecutor that let Jussie Smollett off the hook, that this father is perpetrating an injustice by going way too easy on this terrible son of his. The older son is right. Dad needs a wake-up call. He needs to see how unfair this is to his older son. And now the magician has us firmly in his grasp, right where he wants us. And we can't wait to hear how Dad is going to respond to his older son. Is Dad going to wake up to the injustice of the way he was treating his prodigal son? What do you say to that, Dad? "Son," he begins. Notice the force of that word, "son." maybe it escapes you. Because you're all in for justice. We are all in for the prodigal to get what he deserves. But in case you missed it, the older son had just heaped some huge insults upon his father. I slaved away for you all these years. Wow, really? Is that how you think of your dad? As some kind of a slave taskmaster? Son, do you think I have made your life that confining and that miserable? You think I've treated you like just another one of my hired hands? That I have given you only slave quality food and slave quality accommodations? And then there were those other derisive words of his older son when he said, "This son of yours." And the father could have retorted, "Son, are you implying that you and he are no longer brothers? That you don't have the same mother? Are you saying you don't want to be part of this family?" But Dad doesn't say any of that. But he chooses instead to ignore those insults. And he says, "Son, son." And by those words, he extends to his older son the same forgiving grace that he had shown to his prodigal son. And he reassures his older son that this welcoming home party for his prodigal brother has in no way diminished their relationship. "All that I have is yours," he says. "But we had to celebrate, for this brother of yours was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." And then, finally, it hits us what the magician has been up to this whole time. This whole time, Jesus had us looking over here, thinking that this was a story about sinners and the justice that they deserve. And then, with a final sleight of hand over here, we suddenly see the surprise that Jesus has sprung on us. That this story is really about us. And it's about our sins. Our elder brother sins. Of resentment. Of withholding forgiveness from those whom we think don't deserve it. And of thinking that we are better than others. We always want to think that it's the prodigals of this world, the adulterers, the drunkards, the gays, the rumor mongers, the immoral people, that they are the worst sinners because their sin is open and it's visible for everybody to see and it's so easy to judge. But it turns out that our sin can be even more dangerous because it's hidden away in the heart where we think God can't see it. And where it eats away at us like a cancer. And it rots our souls and prevents us from imitating the grace and the mercy and the love of our Father. Which is why Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you." Thanks to the Lord's skillful storytelling, we never saw that coming. Notice, Jesus does not tell us the end of this story. But if you think that that older son should hold on to his grudge, hold his ground, refuse to go into that party, and begrudge his father's grace, well then Jesus just shakes his head in sorrow for you. Because you just don't get it. That you are part of God's family by the same forgiving love and grace that receives even the worst of the prodigals. That the Son of Man did not come for those who think they are righteous, but he came for sinners, for prodigals, to call them to repent. And to come home. It's very fitting, isn't it? That those who do not forgive as they have been forgiven remain outside the party, because that is also where they will spend all of eternity. Outside the celebration of the Father's love and forgiveness in Christ. As our Lord says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But those who rejoice with the angels over one sinner who repents will enter into that feast by the same act of love by which the prodigals enter, the love that prompted the Father to give His only Son into death on the cross for the sins of all of us, for the obvious sins of the prodigals, as well as the hidden sins in all of our hearts. And together, all of the redeemed will receive the Father's gracious welcome. As Paul said to the Galatians, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." So, inside the party or outside the party? How does the story end for you? Amen. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.